apostasy as the church ends. This is one of those things that you begin to recognize that it's going to happen, and then we look around and we say, we begin to see the very seeds of it now. The main point of this that we'll look at is increasing apostasy. Now, apostasy is not unbelief. That's not the point of it. Unbelief is unbelief. Apostasy is where you say you believe, where you say you are taking a stand for the Lord, and then you let it go. You leave it. You fall away from the stand you are taking. Now, we're granted in the Scripture that there are people that fall away that we thought were saved. There are people that fall away who had made a profession of faith and then tried to live a Christian life, but they just couldn't quite make it. And when somebody came along and said, well, the Bible doesn't really mean that, you know, hath God really said, you know, and then they're ready to be led aside. But he says, they went out from us that it might be made manifest they were not of us. And this is the thing. When you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you don't fall away. You don't become an apostate. But there have been many who, excited about building a great work, have been preachers, and missionaries, and all these kind of things, and then fell away. We have the famous story of Jim Jones. Is that right, Jim Jones? Yeah. Took them down to Uruguay and had them all drink the Kool-Aid, and they all killed themselves. And there was a time here in Indianapolis when he was preaching the gospel like you would hear most good preachers preach. And then at some point he took the Bible and tossed it on the floor and kicked it across there, and he says, what do you need that when you have me? So they went out from us that it might be made manifest they were not of us. For surely if they were of us, they would have stayed with us. So apostasy is taking a stand without the spiritual truth in their heart. Listen to the verses here that talk about this. Here's the general verse, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, this coming day of the Lord, coming end time, shall not come except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The son of man of sin is the Antichrist, and he is revealed at the beginning of the tribulation period. But before that happens, these are two signs that the day of the Lord is coming, is near. One is the church, the proclaimed church, is falling away. And then the man of sin is revealed. let me talk about this falling away. What we see in this is that there, I was born in 1947. So I was 3 years old when 1950 came. And I was 13 when it left. And that's my growing up time, ages 3 to 13. So I was a 50s kid, and things were nice, and they advertised church and synagogue on TV, and good stories were told, heartwarming stories about people that did things in the church and what the church did and so on. Newspapers published these things. My mother had us read the Christmas story from an insert that was on the Sunday, Parade magazine. And it was just the scripture, just put in sort of everyday language. And we kept that and read it as long as we were meeting for Christmas celebration at my parents' home. You have to have that broad, widespread acceptance verbally before there can be a falling away, you see. Usually times of persecution to the church. People are not drawn to that because, hey, it's the thing to do. It is only when there's widespread acceptance and, everybody ought to be a Christian, everybody knows that, you have this thing of falling away. There was a great falling away at the time that the German rationalists came up with the idea that instead of the Bible being inspired, that it and everything else had just evolved, that men started out believing in many gods, and anything that was amazing was a god of thunder, a god of lightning, all these things. And then they evolved singular gods in a higher level of religion. This, of course, proven true over and over again, proven untrue over and over again, because the main religions that began with one god. Then it was only the falling away where other gods were accepted in. I'm saying all of this to say that this may be, the falling away may be what we're experiencing now. We have no sign that the rapture is coming. There's no sign for that. It can be any day. But the apostasy that we have seen, falling away from the seeming stand that the United States had in the 50s, could be this apostasy. I'm not saying it is. I'm just saying it could be. There is going to be a time when, in some area of the world, and we know that Christianity is expanding in Africa and in parts of Asia, even in China, though they try to fight that, it's expanding. And so it may be there that some hybrid gospel is being accepted, sort of a cross between Christianity and whatever the people were believing at the time. And that may be the main apostasy that God's looking at here. But before the world is ready to accept Antichrist as a leader and a religious leader, there will be a falling away from the Christian faith. What will that look like? Well, there will be a denial or a doctrinal character of apostasy. What will the doctrines look like in apostasy? First, there'll be a denial of the doctrine of the Trinity. This will just be, you know, so much mumbo-jumbo in their thinking. 1 John 2, 22 and 23. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? The answer, who is a liar but he? He is Antichrist, not the Antichrist, but Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son and the same hath not the Father. He's not really saved. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. You see, all that is in italics, meaning that this was implied by the first phrase. So here we see that even in the time of the Apostle John, as he's writing to the churches, he's saying that this is going on now. This is that spirit of Antichrist. And we find a time then when the denying that Jesus is the Messiah, denying the Father and the Son, therefore denying the Trinity, is going to be a part of this. So watch for that. When you recognize you have the news report about the preacher who's saying, we're not trying to tell people that there's some sort of three-in-one thing going on. We just believe in God and He's for everybody and so on. You recognize that's the apostasy. A second doctrinal character is the denial of the doctrine of the incarnation of Christ, that God became flesh, lived to die for our sins. 1 John 2, 22. Who is a liar? This is what we've just read. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist and denieth the Father and Son. 1 John 4, 3. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. What is in the world? Well, that thing that's of Antichrist, the spirit here of Antichrist. And then 2 John, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world at John's time, many deceivers who confess not. Christianity had become more and more popular where it was received. And so there were many who were claiming it, but then taking it off. Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. What is this about, denying that he comes in the flesh, the incarnation? What is it? What this is to say that God is, you know, a general spirit and an influence for good, a warning to not do bad. And it's not actually what the Bible says, that he was born in the flesh. Then the third doctrinal character is the denial of the doctrine of the return of Christ. Peter talks about this, 2 Peter 3:4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? You know, I've been hearing this ever since I was a kid, and it hasn't happened yet. Yeah, well, you're only this much, you know, so don't be too surprised. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. What do we hear today? We hear that there is uniformitarianism, that everything is uniform, everything stays the same. We can look back into the past by seeing the way things are now. And you know, the fact is, we can see that indicated, but you have to believe what God said happened. Like the flood, the evidence of the flood is all around us. A place like Grand Canyon has been washed out by huge overflow of water running off. The coal beds are made of compressed plant life, and you have to have like many feet of gathered vegetation compressed down by great weight and brought down to a few inches, and then you have coal pressed into coal. So the evidence is all right there. In fact, the fossils aren't being made on a regular basis. They were made by a catastrophe like the flood. So the evidence is there, but you can't say it's uniform. Something happened that hadn't happened before, hasn't happened since. And it's hard to go back from night to morning to night to morning and say when this odd thing happened. It just odd happened. It's an anomaly. All right. Not only then is there doctrinal character of this apostasy, but a lifestyle character. And this was the most shocking to me, that being that kid of the 50s and coming into the 60s and the 70s and the hippies and free love and all these things, and people saying, yeah, I think that's right, you know. The lifestyle character of apostasy, here's the fact of things. Defection in doctrine always brings a decline in morals. Paul listed 18 characteristics of such decline. This is in the context of things future. In 2 Timothy 3:1-5, he starts out by saying, this know also that in the last days, this is the word eschatos, in the last days, perilous times shall come, difficult times, bad times. And he explains the corruption of the character that will be accompanying this apostasy. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Do you think we're there yet? In fact, isn't this what the people are preaching? I left church this morning to get into the car to warm it up, and there's the radio station we had been listening to now has some sort of odd modern day preaching stuff, and they're saying, even people who accept their worth and love themselves still fall into problems. Yeah, of course they do. Loving yourself, this is their cure for the problems, you see. And he says that's characteristic of this apostasy. They are covetous. You notice anybody that just wants more and more? You hear this around, you know, yeah, give me more and more. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, speaking ill of God, saying wrong things of God, disobedient to parents. Surely you don't notice anything of that, do you? How about unthankful? And then unholy. Without natural affection, we're seeing the growth of this, the enforced growth of this. Truce breakers, false accusers, the King James margin says false accusers could actually refer, false accuser, of course, is one who lies about somebody else, but it could mean one who foments strife, one who somehow creates fighting. Incontinent, can't hold themselves in. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, and listen to this, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I think we could stamp that across the United States today. Having a form of godliness, religious form, but denying the power thereof. If we're only religious because it just feels good to be religious, there's no power in that. And that's why churches like the one that was here before we bought the place, and they just drizzled out, you know. There was no power. There was nothing that encouraging people to come. But it was denying the power of that. And he says, from such, turn away. This means keep your eyes open for this, and as you see it grow, as you see the lifestyle of apostasy grow, you be sure to take a stand opposite that. You turn away from that. You know how God has said we ought to live. You know how that feels in your life. And he says, stand firm in this. Turn away from that. Do you find a lure to that? Check back to see, are you saved, you see? Or is there the demon part of your nature just still there, arguing you to do just what you want? Don't stand there saying, I've chosen to be my own boss. I'll be my own pilot. And then let me close with this, the ecumenical character of apostasy. Here's how it looks organizationally with the apostasy. Late in the first half of the Great Tribulation period, this is recorded for us, a one-world church will take control of the civilized world. Revelation 17 and 18 talk about this. There is a great war that devastates pretty much those who are in control politically. And with that, the one world church steps forward and takes control, ruling the world. Now, we're not told much about it. It's called the Great Harlot, which a harlot is one who sells her body for money. And this is then a church. Turning against God is often compared to a wife that turns to harlotry. Instead of loving the true father, her true husband, she goes for other gods, selling herself out to other gods. And so the great harlot is this, and this is headquartered in the city of Babylon. So this one world church hasn't happened yet, hasn't set up yet. All the older folks always thought this was going to be the Roman church, but that would be centered in Rome. So they said, well, then Babylon is a symbol of Rome. You know, well, actually it just says Babylon. And so then the rule that they will impose will be so obnoxious to the secular leaders of the world, the 10 kings at the time, that they will plot and quietly put together, and it sounds to me like they drop an atomic bomb on Babylon, blow it to smithereens. The terms are that the destruction happens in 1 hour, that it's with great heat, people have to stand far off, the smoke of the torment of it is seen for miles and miles, and nobody can go back into it to do anything. It is my opinion from other things in the scripture that this is very likely the Roman church merged with Islam. They are moving together more and more. it makes sense if you think of religion as a bureaucracy with all of the many bankrupting court cases against the Roman priests for molesting children and all these things. They were kept trying to press celibacy on the priesthood. They're hurting for money, and Islam has oil money, so they have more than enough money, but they don't have any prestige. I think when this great battle is lost, this will be that part of Islam who says, we can cooperate with the great Church of Rome. Will not be that church, will be something like it, will merge together with it, and will move the headquarters from Rome to Babylon. That sounds to me like it is, because the what's going on in the tribulation period sounds to me like the Sharia law, where it's a law that every woman has to be married. So we have Isaiah talking about seven women that come to one man and say, marry us, we'll take care of ourselves, we'll pay for ourselves, but you marry us, we have to be married. So I have been given no personal revelation from God about this. That's just my way of analyzing it. But as I've noticed in the news, that Islam is now looking at the way Rome works. And Rome has all the glory. You know, the news media just stumble all over themselves when there's pomp and circumstance and the choosing of a new pope. It's the daily soap opera that you have to listen to. And is this white smoke or black smoke? Did you find it yet or not? And then all the parades and all the fancy dress and the odd hats and all these things just catches their imagination. And, oh, this is a great religion, you know. So Rome has that, and Islam has, bombers who blow themselves up. So the merging is to get all the pomp and glory. This is mentioned in Revelation 17 and 18, and but also the money to do whatever they want. So they're actually in control. So. The movement of apostasy leading to a one world church. Now, to have a one world church means you can't have other people having churches. You can't have, that would be blasphemy for you to have a church, to have a meeting that's not according to the world church. And this is that apostasy. Now, we have seen the groundwork for such a system growing in our time. When you see, let me just call out the concept of the charismatic movement today, where the most famous preachers are the people that are speaking the least of the Bible and most about the emotional impact that the religion can have, that you just believe it and it will happen. but I'm something of a great doubter in that. I was surprised that Seth was able to get the doctor's picture of my cold heart right there. I don't know why he released that without my permission, but the thing is, it's important for us to understand that, you know, sometimes things are going on that you don't believe. I was watching TV some time back and caught my attention because these charismatic people said, we had such a wonderful meeting, power of God was seen in this foreign city, you know. And it says, in fact, we have video of this. And so they're showing this video, and here's this tent just packed, just all these people standing there. And the man did some sort of motion, and he says, and the Spirit will take hold of you. And the front row just fell back, and they hit the people behind them, and they fell back, and they, you know. And I'm thinking, oh, this is horrible. How do they respond to this? And after everybody's fallen down, then they came back to the studio, and the guy says, isn't that amazing? And that was it. That was the power of God right there. You know, great. Bloody noses, broken teeth. I don't know. But, it didn't sound to me like really appealing, but this is what's passing for spiritual power today. See, not people getting saved, people getting right with God. It's the artificial thing. We're seeing that happen today. And so many people are saying, well, you know, you Baptists, you're just stuck in the mud and you're not kind to other people, and you ought to give people the right to believe what they want. Well, of course they can believe what they want, but the truth is the truth, whether they believe it, whether they accept it or not. So the groundwork is growing as doctrinal distinctions continue to be lost. Religions will find more in common than in disagreement. when we were at the old property, and the mosque next to us wanted to double the size of our driveway, and they'd repave everything and obliterate the line of demarcation between us. And they asked me to come over. I was at their meeting, and they proposed this. And I said, well, I don't want to be that closely, for our church to be that closely associated with yours. And they said, oh, well, you know, we believe much of the same thing. We're pro-family with all these things. And I let that go, and I said, well, do you believe that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God, the only hope of salvation? And they looked at each other and went, no. And I said, well, that's why. I'd like to maintain that fence of distinction between us. So, you know, this is the thing. When you don't have a reason to object, whoa, pro-family? Wow, great. Well, then let's do this, you know. So it's the Baptist Muslim property there. And how confusing would that be to people trying to get saved, trying to learn the Bible? So, Jesus on the one side is God, and Jesus is just somebody, a good prophet, on the other side. So doctrinal distinctions, as they're lost, then religions find more in common than in disagreement. One of the things they'll find in common is that they need money to keep going. They need money to grow. They need money for advertisement. They need money for good PR. So that's what's going to happen. Now, pressure to back down from biblical convictions will grow. Who do you think you are to disagree with everybody else? And where did you get your ideas? Some old book. Somebody showed you a book and you just said, okay, I'll just take that. See? And so, you know, when they begin to interpret everything you're saying as sounding kind of crazy, then, you know, are you tempted to say, well, yeah, I see what you mean, and maybe I don't want to press this so hard. In the scripture, in the epistles, the apostle says, take the stand against sin. Take the stand for God. Now, he never tells us that we'll be able to beat it, because it's going to be around to the end, you see. We can't eliminate that evil. All the idealistic, you know, glorious images of some ideal civilization is false, because at the heart, man is sinful. But the pressure will come more and more to back down on your biblical convictions. And so, finally, everybody's going to give in to that. All except for the deeply faithful will abandon their professed faith. They're not willing to take the heat for this. So, with that, they've claimed another victory. They've claimed another property. They've claimed another group of people who can send the money. Once they recognize that they might seize great power, authority over others, and gain great wealth by controlling the world, the leaders of the most populous religions will merge to be a part of, to form an alliance, to form a force to combat wrongdoing. We're joining hands here. you know, to eliminate firearms and all kinds of things, that would join together to eliminate the combat wrongdoing. They will seem to offer unity. How dare you be among those who are going along with the others who've caused all this divisiveness for so long, see? We're talking about unity. We could all worship together. Doesn't that just sound wonderful? It sounds awfully scary to me. They seem to offer unity and deliverance from growing immorality by sheer force. What if instead of some lone guy preaching on Sundays and Sunday nights, you had the police force coming to check your house? And if you had the wrong thing on your computer, if you had the wrong thing in your magazine rack, you are arrested, perhaps even shot on sight. There's the fear of crossing them, you see. And this will be what happens when it becomes the world-controlling religion. This is where it's going. We see this from the book of the Revelation. And you and I are those people that as that flood comes in, we find our place on the rock and we stand and we resist it, you see. And we build the barricades against that force. We're not just being swept along with the religious mood of the day. That's not for us. We have the truth. It's been revealed to us. And we've had the very love of God put into our heart. So we know what the truth is. And if we have to keep that, even though they threaten us with death, happened in the earlier days. People brought into the Colosseum, we'll feed you to the lions right in front of everybody. And the crowd will cheer when the lions win. Unless you give this up, tell us that the emperor is now your God. And by the hundreds, the Christian says, we'll never defy the God who died for us. And they were killed. But it was the very stand of the martyrs. The story is that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. Because the people who didn't really believe anything looked at these people and said, what's going on with them that they'd be willing to stand even unto death? And that's the question they couldn't answer. I wouldn't be willing to do that. See? If they wanted to tell me that I have to believe everything's green, I'll just do it. You know, I'm not going to die because that's all they had. This life was all they had. So let's open our eyes and see that as we come toward the rapture, and then some indeterminate period after the rapture, there's going to be the signing of the covenant between Israel and a new leader who is going to protect them. That new leader is going to be the Antichrist. His first kingdom will be the kingdom of Israel. And they won't recognize that until later on, 3.5 years into the tribulation period, he requires all men to bow to him. And that will be the one world religion at that point, taking over from that church that was trying to rule. Everybody has to acknowledge him as God. He'll go to the very temple itself, and the Jewish temple, proclaim himself to be God. And then the Jews will say, we can't do this. All of our life, all of our history has been aimed at the Jehovah God, and we know this guy isn't him. So then he who had been their leader will become their persecutor, and he'll try to wipe them out. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we recognize that it is coming. Even as John saw the spirit of Antichrist working in his day, we see the spirit of Antichrist working in us, in our day. We see it working in the churches that are more interested in building their organization, building their kingdom, than they are in staying true and loyal to you and your word. Father, we know that we could not know about you except you told us, for we can't discover you by studying the natural science and so on. We have to find out about you because you told us, you revealed yourself to us. And so, Father, we dare not let go of your word. We dare not let go of your truth. We dare not let go of your message of salvation and your way of living our life. All who would be willing to give that up are apostates, and we are cautioned against them. Claim as they will to be on our side, they eventually will fall away, and they will not continue with us because their heart will finally win out, and they will be ready to follow someone else. Help us, Father, to take a stand, to recognize what truth is truth, to have deep set convictions from the Word of God that no man can talk us out of. No threat can make us bow to another God. We pray thy blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.